Now, the last time I was with you and shared a message, we were looking in the book of Colossians. We're actually going to be back in Colossians again today. Luke 17 is a great passage, but I was going to read that for our scripture reading, but made a last-minute change there. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to do sort of a follow-up to the last message that I preached. So go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And in that message, we were talking about how you could pray for the church. We identified that the overall theme of Paul's prayer was that the church would walk in a manner worthy of Christ. He was praying that for the church at Colossae, to please Christ in every way, to please God in every way. In fact, that should be our heartbeat. That should be our desire in every way, to do what is pleasing to Christ, not to do what's pleasing to us or to pursue our own glory, but to pursue the glory of Christ. Amen. The Christian life cannot be lived without respect to Christ. That is what the Gnostic teachers were claiming. They were claiming that there is fullness or freedom, that there's spiritual enlightenment to be had apart from Christ. However, Jesus Christ is the sovereign for the Christian life. His person, his life, his authority, his work is fully sufficient for our lives. This is the very will of God. We talked about that, that Christ be made supreme, preeminent over all. That should be the course and direction and pattern of our lives. We discussed how Paul went on to focus on four specific character qualities that we should be praying for one another, for the church, the body of Christ. These were spiritual fruit, spiritual depth, spiritual strength, and spiritual gratitude. I mentioned at that time that this last quality of spiritual gratitude actually extends beyond that first section of 9 through 12 all the way into verse 23 of chapter 1. Paul spends a longer period of time discussing the quality of spiritual gratitude than he does any other qualities. And the reason for that should be pretty clear. He wanted to encourage, to build up, to stoke the fires of their gratitude for this amazing grace of God in our salvation. And by that, to further establish our allegiance to Christ and to Christ alone, regardless of what the other teachers were trying to convey, those false teachers. In our message for this morning, we're going to focus on this next section in Colossians 1. And within that section is one of the most recognizable portraits of the sovereignty and of sufficiency of Christ that you'll see in all of Scripture, contained in verses 15 through 20, where it talks about the sovereignty of Christ. Yet it's rarely set in its proper context. Often this section is viewed as if it were simply an academic lecture on Christology, the study of the person of Christ. But Paul didn't intend for this section to increase head knowledge. Intended for it to increase our heart knowledge. Intended for it to increase our love for Christ, our gratitude for him, again, in the context of salvation. The title of this message is Motivations for Spiritual Gratitude. That should probably be motivated for joy-filled spiritual gratitude. That's what these are. That's what Paul emphasizes. These are Paul's prescribed motivations for joy-filled gratitude. If you want an outline, since the predominant focus is on our salvation as a motivation for gratitude, we're going to look at three different aspects of our salvation for which we may give joy-filled thanks. And we're going to look at the one agent of our salvation. And obviously that's Christ, for whom we may give joy-filled thanks. Three aspects, one agent. This may sound like a Thanksgiving message. It's not really. But when you think about it, we should be giving thanks at all time, not just at one day of the year, right? I'm going to read chapter 1 before you this morning. I'm going to start in verse 9. That's where Paul began this section. I'm going to go all the way through to verse 23. Read with me. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly and established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, before we get into the meat of the outline, I want to think a little bit more on what it means for us to give thanks, for us to be thankful. Again, that's Paul's main concern in this section. I remember going through Bible college. My daughter's in Ann Cain's precept class, and I thank you for that. Your work in that class, Ann. A little plug for her there. But they're going through different steps to study the Word of God, to study the Bible. And one of the things that I was just helping her with, and we were working on, is asking different questions. You ask the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how. You ask questions to the passage, and as you look for the answer to those questions, it helps you to understand what's going on. That's one of the things that was emphasized as I was going through Bible college and taking different classes on interpretation. It's one of the things I really appreciated the most about Bible college, not just being spoon-fed theology, but being given the tools to be able to dig into the Word of God ourselves. That's really where each of us needs to be. But you answer those questions, and that's a good, solid first step in getting to the heart of what's in a passage. We can use verse 12 as an example of this and thinking about what it means to give thanks. So look again at verse 12. That's where we're going to start our focus. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father, or joyously giving thanks to the Father. I put that joyously there with verse 12. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And a little translation note, some of your translations may have "with joy" appended to the previous thought, and that would have it read something like, strengthened with all power, going with that previous thought, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all endurance and patience with joy. I think that's how it is in the ESV. In the original term, joy may go with either the former or the latter thought. I take it with the latter so that it reads, again, as I've already read, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Either way, joy-filled thanksgiving is set both in the context of bearing up under difficult circumstances, that's what precedes this thought, as well as in the greater context of living a life that pleases God in every way by being joyfully, having joy-filled gratitude. So we're going to ask those questions, those observation questions, and the first one we're going to ask is what? What are we to do? What is this question imploring us to do? We already know that, and that's to give thanks. What does it mean to give thanks? Well, it means to give thanks, right? No rocket science there. Giving thanks requires nothing more than the acknowledgement of the value of the thing for which you are thankful and an expression of gratitude, often verbal, to the one who gave it to you. You see that something has value that you've been given, and you express gratitude to the one who gave it to you. It's pretty simple, right? We are commanded to give thanks multiple times in Scripture, Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Again, Psalm 100 that we've already read, and this is directed not only to believers, but to all people, because God is the Lord of all the earth. Again, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Scripture says that we are to be overflowing with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says that we should be having, says that in the context of our salvation, that we have been firmly rooted and we're now being built up in him and established in the faith. And he says, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, as you learn about salvation, you should be overflowing with gratitude. And we should go on, we could go on from there. And this verse doesn't exactly answer the question of when, though we could surmise from the grammar that this is supposed to be something that happens characteristically on an ongoing basis. I made that point the last time we were together in thinking about those four major things that Paul is praying for. Those are things that should be characteristic of the church: spiritual fruit, spiritual depth, spiritual strength, spiritual gratitude. These are things that should be evident in any church, in any group of believers on an ongoing basis. I also mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's pretty clear, right? In everything. You say, when should I be thankful? When should I give thanks? In everything. In every circumstance. At every time. Every day. Every moment. Every opportunity you get to open your mouth, you should be giving thanks. That's God's will for you in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. Always, in all things, giving thanks. But what if I've lost my job? Give thanks. What if I'm deathly ill on my sickbed? Give thanks. What if my husband or wife has cheated on me or left me? Give thanks. What if I'm all alone and I have nothing? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Thanksgiving is commanded by God. God is worthy of receiving our thanks, our praise. We are to give abundant, overflowing thanksgiving at all times. And again, in the greater context of our passage, we know that gratitude is something that God expects from his people. Why aren't we more thankful? Why don't we give thanks? Is there something lacking in our faith, something that God left out when he was recreating us in Christ, right? Some spiritual component that's missing, a bolt that's loose. Well, Scripture says in 2 Peter 1 that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who has called us. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Paul says in Colossians 2 that in him, in Christ, we have been made complete. We have been made full. So what's the problem? We have everything we need. We have the resources. We have the tools. We are commanded to give thanks. The fact of the matter is that we simply will not. It's not that we're not able to do it. It's just that we choose not to do it. Giving thanks is an act of the will. It's an action. It is something that we may choose to do or choose not to do. It is a discipline that is difficult to maintain. Frankly, I think that we simply do not understand how necessary it is for us to discipline ourselves to be thankful. When we fail to give thanks, when we fail to be overflowing with gratitude, as I said a few moments ago, we are disobeying the direct command of God to give thanks. We're failing to pursue that which pleases him. We're failing to give him glory, and we make ourselves out to be no better than an unbeliever. Failing to give thanks is one of the many stinging indictments against the unbelieving world whom God has rejected, according to Romans chapter 1. In verse 21, it says, even though they knew God, they knew him in a general sense, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Paul says to Timothy, that the difficult times of the last days prior to the coming of Christ will be marked by a general spirit of ungratefulness. He says men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Moreover, when we fail to give thanks, we actually put ourselves in danger. One author put it this way: the neglect of the heart of its proper attitude toward God is certain to lay us open to every sin. And the proper attitude toward God that he's referring to is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. Israel's trouble in the wilderness throughout the book of Numbers was a lack of gratitude. It was a lack of thanksgiving. And that gratitude often led to complaining, bitterness, doubt, outright rebellion. And all of these things eventually ended up in the whole first generation, just about every one of them who saw the miraculous working of God, the powerful arm of the Lord, were laid waste in the wilderness. Each one of them wiped out. Each one of them died for their doubting, their complaining, their bitterness, their lack of gratitude. And the next generation was largely marked by that same complaining spirit that the Lord spared them. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, that passage that we know and we love: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, and you shall diligently teach this to your children. That passage in Deuteronomy comes right after the book of Numbers. You ever think about that? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and teach that diligently to your children. Why? Because of what just happened in the book of Numbers. All their complaining and bitterness, the loss of the first generation, the second generation continuing in that same spirit. The Lord's trying to encourage them to make sure that they teach their children of the greatness and faithfulness of God so that the same thing doesn't happen. We're not wandering around in the wilderness, but sometimes it feels that way, right? I can relate to that. I struggle myself with complaining. I don't know about you guys. Something doesn't go right. Something doesn't go exactly the way I planned. Immediately my heart starts to want to complain. Instead of using the lips that God has given me to give thanks, I use them to complain. It's just like Israel in the wilderness. Our ingratitude and complaining spirit becomes a platform for greater sin, greater issues. I'll just name a few. Ungrateful, complaining hearts lead to envy, hatred, theft, or murder. To see what someone else has and what you do not have instead of being thankful for what you do have often leads to some manner of sin towards your brother or your fellow man in order to get that other thing that they have that you don't. Ungrateful, complaining hearts lead to weak faith. Failing to recall the goodness of the Lord in times past makes one susceptible to doubt in the present and for the future, which is dishonoring to the Lord. Ungrateful, complaining hearts leads to adultery. Failure to be thankful to the Lord for your husband or wife instead of lusting after that which the Lord has not given you. You could say the same thing about any manner of fornication. Single or married, it doesn't matter. Ungrateful, complaining hearts leads to selfishness in giving. Failing to see that what you have, all that you have, your time, your treasure, and your talents, however great or small, have been given to you by God for others instead of just for yourself, leads to selfishness. One author said that thanksgiving is something that we can decide to do. Therefore, it can become a discipline in which we can grow. He said, chronic complainers are never satisfied and always feel cheated in some way. And that's all you can talk about. Something that you've lost, something that you're missing, something that you don't have. And the disciplined response is to replace our complaints with thanksgiving. That's my personal challenge. And you're tempted to complain, to replace that, that complaint with thanksgiving. I mean, we were on the way home, on the way to church this morning. I forgot my sunglasses, and I forgot to bring lotion. I forgot the lotion in my hands. My hands were all dry, and I was getting kind of irritated because my hands were dry. You know what I'm saying? And, I get in the car, and it's all bright outside. It's been overcast the past few days, and I'm like, man, I don't have my sunglasses. My hands are dry, and I'm thinking, how am I going to preach about Thanksgiving when I'm complaining on my way to church? There's something not right about that. And the Lord convicted my heart. And, I'm thankful that I have hands, dry and ashy or not. It doesn't matter, right? I'm thankful I have eyes to see, as imperfect as they are. Discipline yourself to think about what you're thankful for. Keep a journal. Write it down. Put it on a refrigerator. Put it on your bathroom window. Think about it. Read it every morning when you get up. And the more problem you have with complaining, maybe you need to write it down in more places and read it more times during the day, right? And just give thanks to the Lord. Make it a habit. Make it a discipline. Discipline yourself to be thankful and to give thanks, whether you feel like it or not. Do this as a family. Deuteronomy 6. Again, review the goodness of the Lord together and pray with thanksgiving together. Our society breeds this mindset of always needing more and always needing something different, always needing something right now. One author said, our materialistic culture breeds our discontent. We are goaded by advertisers always to want more. They promise that fulfillment, bliss, and well-being are just a phone call away. To get these magical things, many max out multiple credit cards and mortgage themselves to the hilt. The anxiety this high debt lifestyle creates naturally chokes out any sense of gratitude. Those who can appreciate Jesus' response to the devil's temptation, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Know that abundant life does not come from an abundance of things. Abundant life does not come from an abundance of things. We must fight against ingratitude. When we fail to give thanks for who and what we already have, we put ourselves in great danger. Complaining is a bitter seed that grows into the most destructive weeds in our garden of faith. It's no wonder that Paul said to the church at Philippi, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do all things without grumbling or complaining so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You think about how many people you hear around you that complain all the time about everything. It's infecting, right? It's infecting. You hear it, and even though you don't necessarily set out to do it, you start to do it eventually. And then you complain about the fact that they're complaining. And it just keeps going. It's a vicious cycle. But you got to discipline yourself to be thankful. Giving thanks, having gratitude is pleasing to God. That's what he expects from us. To the point of this passage, George Whitefield, in commenting on Thanksgiving, says, as common as this sin of ingratitude is, there is nothing we ought more earnestly pray against. There is nothing we ought more earnestly pray against than the spirit of ingratitude. Do you? Do you pray that the Lord would protect your heart against ingratitude? Did you pray that the Lord would help you to be more thankful? If you don't, you must. You must. Back to our observations, verse 12. We looked at the what, now we see the how. How are we to give thanks? We're to give thanks joyously. If the action is giving thanks, then joy describes the quality of our thanksgiving. We must give thanks, but we must never give thanks without joy. God is not looking for down in the mouth, begrudging, brooding, mopey thanksgiving. He's looking for a gratitude expressed from a happy heart. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is the Christian's capacity for spirit-driven, spiritually oriented happiness. Joy involves our emotions. It is not only emotional, but is not devoid of emotion. It is not driven by emotion, by one's own ability to be happy. Nor is it oriented towards favorable happenings, but rather it is driven by and oriented towards the Lord. Thus, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. R.C. Sproul, commenting on the effect and reality of the fruit of the Spirit, of which joy is a component, said this, in simple terms, this means that the Christian life is not to be marked by dourness or a miserable attitude. We all have bad days, but the basic characteristic of a Christian personality is joy. When people see you, they ought to see a person who is generally joyful. Again, we all have bad days. I'm not talking about that. But your bad day can't be every day. That's the point. Because God has done something different in your life. He has, if you are a believer. And to bring that back to our text, as we think about Thanksgiving, the basic characteristic of our thanksgiving ought to be joyful thanksgiving. We've all been there when we've gotten the gift that person probably should have known better to get us, right? You open the package and you're thinking with your lips, but your head, you're thinking, what in the world were they thinking about this? Maybe some of you guys have been there and the gifts you've gotten for your wives. Golf clubs, bowling ball. Not unless she likes that sort of thing. I mean, some ladies might like that sort of thing, but just be careful. Christmas is coming up. Conversely, when you hit the nail on the head, when you get that gift that was perfectly suited for the person responds with bubbling enthusiasm. They're like, thank you. And they look at you, right? They're thankful for the gift, but then they look at you. And that brings joy to your heart because you know you did it right. You know you got the right thing. You know you connected the dots with them. That builds and develops and helps to flourish your relationship with them, right? That's the kind of honor that the Lord deserves when we give thanks. Oh, thank you, God, for another day. No, the Lord has given you this new day. This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can I get an amen on that? That's how we give thanks for the day. That's how we give thanks to the Lord. Scripture says, again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We get excited and happy when our team scores a goal and we praise them. We get excited and happy at a good meal and we praise the cook. We get excited and happy about a beautiful painting and we praise the artist. If we truly believe that the Lord is good, then every good and perfect gift that he gives should elicit the proper quality of praise and thanksgiving toward him. We see and hear that most often in our song. How do you sing praise to the Lord? How do you thank him in prayer? Is it with joy in your hearts? Or sometimes when I reach my destination and I'm a little hoarse because I'm driving in the car and I'm listening to that song, everybody has that one song that gets them excited, right? And it's got me meditating on the goodness of the Lord, and I'm excited, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs and thankful that nobody else can hear me. But I get to my destination, and I'm like, my throat's kind of scratchy. I got to drink some water because I've just been belting it out, right? We need to get there. We need to get there. More than that, I mean, whatever I did, I'm glad y'all didn't see it, but whatever I did is not even enough. But we need to get there, and we need to get there at all times. That's how we ought to be. That ought to be the general character of our lives. That ought to be the general disposition, the general characteristic of our thanksgiving. Joy-filled, exultant, exuberant, because he's good. To whom should we give thanks? To whom should we give thanks? We should give thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. In our text, the Father is the instigator of all that is. All that has transpired in the life of the Christian with respect to our union with Christ was done at the will of the Father. The Father has given some people out of the world to his Son and has commanded the Son both to die for them and to give them eternal life. Note John 6:37-40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. See also John 10:14-18. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he goes on to list them. In our book, Colossians 1:3, when Paul begins to share of his prayer for the Colossian church, he first gives thanks to the Father for the faith of the believers. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He says a similar thing in the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul speaks similarly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, that word for praise, or to speak a word of praise, which is a form of thanksgiving. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Father has done that. The question sometimes arises, should we give thanks to the Father or to Jesus in prayer for all things? My short answer is, it's okay to give thanks to Jesus. It's not wrong. It's not something that you should feel bad about, but we give honor to those to whom honor is due. We follow the pattern of Scripture, and Scripture indicates that thanksgiving should be directed toward the Father. So as we give thanks for the things that we have, as we give thanks for our salvation, we are to give thanks to our Father in heaven. Now, we looked at the what, touched on the when. We looked at the how and the to whom. We are to give abundant, overflowing thanksgiving at all times to the Father, knowing that gratitude is one of the characteristics of the church that pleases him. Now we will look at the why. Why should we give thanks? What are those motivations for joy-filled thanksgiving? Should be pretty obvious already, but the ground, the foundation of our abundant, ever-flowing, joy-filled thanksgiving to the Father is nothing other than his work of grace in our salvation. He gives gifts to all men in general, grace to all in general. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, but in particular, he is gracious in a saving way to those whom he's chosen in Christ, to those whom he set apart in Christ. It is this, not his general grace, not the material goods, nor even the earthly relationships that he provides, if only for the fact that these things are temporary. It is his particular grace and salvation that forms the eternal fountain from which we may draw to satisfy our souls and fuel our gratitude. One author says that that which has the greatest tendency to excite the generality of fallen men to praise and thanksgiving is a sense of God's private mercies and particular benefits bestowed upon ourselves. For as they come nearer our own hearts, so they must be more affecting. And as they are peculiar proofs whereby we may know that God does in a more especial manner favor us above others, so they cannot but sensibly touch us. And if our hearts are not quite frozen, like coals of a refiner's fire, they must melt us down into thankfulness and love. That was Whitfield. God's private mercies, as they come nearer to our own heart, help us to know that God does favor us. And I like this. He said, like a refiner's fire, they melt us into thanksgiving as we think about his mercies to us. As I mentioned at the beginning, there are three different aspects of our salvation for which we may give joy-filled, overflowing, at all times, in every circumstance, thanksgiving. These three aspects of our salvation are really just different perspectives of the same thing. It's like holding up a diamond and trying to look at it from different angles. And they're tied to three key words, starting at the end of verse 12, going through 14. I'll read them again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Father qualifies us, he rescues us, and he transfers us. Giving thanks to the Father, we said, because he has qualified us. And this list in this section is kind of like a New Testament version of Psalm 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David is speaking to himself to encourage himself. He's recalling all the reasons for which he can give thanks to the Lord. This is, by the way, divine justification for talking to yourself. Specifically to encourage yourself. If you start having conversations and you got different voices going on, I can't help you with that. But talking to yourself to encourage yourself is okay in the Lord. Particularly if you need fodder to stoke the spiritual flame in your hearts, if you need some peculiar proofs, as Whitfield put it, to melt your heart as a refiner's fire, think on these things. Think on these things. The Father qualifies us. What does that mean? The word means to make sufficient. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, when he says that God makes preachers adequate, sufficient as servants of the new covenant. We talk about qualifying someone for a major sporting event. A person will not even be allowed to compete unless they finish a lesser event in a particular way, in a particular time. When it comes to salvation, we are completely, totally, and utterly unqualified, and there's no way for us to make the cut. But God the Father has made us sufficient. He has done it. He has made the way. Sufficient for what? What has he qualified us for? It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're qualified to share in the inheritance. Now, the inheritance is usually something that you get after all is said and done, right? It's like the reward. It's the prize that you get after making the goal. And that's kind of the point. God hasn't merely qualified us to run the race. He has. He hasn't merely made us sufficient so that we can enter the race. He has. More than that, he's made us sufficient to win the race and to receive the reward after the race is over. In fact, it doesn't really matter what kind of race we run. In the end, we will receive the inheritance. It's going to happen. God has done that. It is an inheritance, Peter says, that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. And you are being kept by the power of God through faith to receive it. That is what God has done for you. That is what the Father has done for you. You have been qualified, made sufficient by the Father to receive a share, a portion of the inheritance of the saints. Does that make you thankful? You say, I've lost it all. I've got nothing else. I live from paycheck to paycheck. I struggle. I strive. I can't seem to get it together in life. Those who don't know Christ seem to have it much better than I do. What's the deal? Listen, you've been promised an eternal reward. But they have it right now. You have an eternal reward. If that doesn't put food on my table today, it doesn't. But you have an eternal reward. Which is longer? Which is better, today or eternity? Right? Give thanks. The Father has done this for you. You have an inheritance. Moving on, the 4 in verse 13 shows us that Paul is now explaining how these three aspects of salvation work together. How has God qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He rescues us. That's aspect number 2. He rescues us. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. The contrast of light and dark should be obvious. We are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Light there is being used as the final domain of the saints. The domain where light has taken on a new meaning altogether, where there will be no more need of the sun. As it says in Revelation 21:23, the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. We were previously in darkness. We were in the domain of darkness. That word for domain is also important. The meaning has to do more with authority than location. In other words, what we were rescued from is the authority of darkness over us. The unbelieving world abides in and operates under the influence and the authority of darkness. Their minds are blinded from seeing the light of Christ by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. They walk in the futility of their minds with darkened understanding, Ephesians 4, 17 through 18. They love the darkness rather than the light, John 3, 19. Their dark deeds are unfruitful but will be exposed and judged, Ephesians 5, 11. There are spiritual forces at work against believers in accord with this darkness, Ephesians 6. Those who are in the darkness will finally be cast into outer darkness and judgment, Matthew 8, 12. They are like the fish who do not know that they're wet, thus they have no ability nor desire to be free. Such were some of us. The one who spits venom and hateful racial prejudice, that was you, just to a lesser degree. The one who robbed the store at gunpoint, having justified it by his need for some cash, that was you, just to a lesser degree. The one who strapped a bomb on his chest and ran into a building with the intent of killing everyone inside, or who pointed a machine gun at large crowds of people to lay waste, to take their lives, was you, maybe just to a lesser degree. Anyone who thinks otherwise doesn't really understand the grace of God. God, who is rich in mercy, rescued us. He plucked us from darkness, out of the domain of darkness, the authority of darkness, the power of darkness over us. He rescued us. Be thankful. And before you point a finger and rail on in judgment, social media or otherwise, against those who are still in darkness, remember that it was not your own doing, but solely the grace of God. And pray for them. Pray fervently and earnestly that the same God who said, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, light shall shine out of darkness, and who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, pray that he would do the same for them. Because they're lost in darkness right now. Aspect number three, the Father transferred us. Not only did he rescue us, but he also transferred us. He also placed us into a different location. We were previously under the domain of darkness. Now we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been given a new kingdom. We have been given a new citizenship. We are under the authority and dominion that will spell our eternal damnation before, but now we're under a different head. He is the beloved Son of God. He's the one in whom the Father is well pleased, the one whom the Father loves and has given all things into his hands. God didn't give us a second-rate Savior or King. He didn't give us some lesser angelic being. He gave us none other than his beloved Son, the only one who could die for your sins, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the one whose name is above every angelic being and above every other name that is named under heaven among men. That is your King. So many are proud to be an American. So we ought to be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We celebrated Veterans Day here recently and should be thankful for those who have served, those who fought to win the freedoms we often take for granted. Yet there is a greater freedom that we enjoy. There is a greater citizenship that we have been given, a greater country with a greater soldier who bled and died for us, a greater king into whose kingdom we now reside, all because the Father transferred us. He moved us. Are you proud to be a Christian? Are you proud and thankful to be identified with the one who bore your sins in his body on the cross? Are you thankful that the Father gave you not a second rate, but the very best in his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased? Are you thankful that no matter how many times you are rejected by men, no matter how much further this anti-God, anti-Christian moral shift takes us in our society, no matter how much we will eventually lose, are you thankful that you are his, that you belong to his kingdom, and that you have his country to look forward to? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who makes me sufficient to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who has rescued my wretched soul from under the power of darkness, who has transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 13 is a segue into this last section that we won't have much time to develop. Here, the importance of the beloved Son is further explained as we looked at three different aspects of salvation in verses 12 through 14 that should motivate our joy-filled gratitude. As I shared earlier, Paul also mentions the agent of our salvation, verses 15 through 23, the beloved Son of God, for whom we may give thanks. And I'll give you just five brief meditations on the goodness of Christ to fuel your thanksgiving list. We never brag on ourselves, we never boast in ourselves, but as the scripture says, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, right? If someone ever asks you why you follow Christ, you could just read this section of scripture and that would be it. That should silence the whole conversation. Verses 14 through 23, again, I'm going to summarize these things here. We see that the beloved God, Son of God, is also our Redeemer. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As children of darkness, we were sold into bondage to sin. The death of Christ, the eternal value of his shed blood, was payment in full to redeem us from the bondage of sin and death. Thus, in him, we are no longer guilty. We have the forgiveness of our sins because of the payment that he made. Give thanks that we have a God who is willing to shed his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That he was willing to put up the great price to satisfy the debt that we owed, the price of his Son, the blood of his Son. Christ is also Creator. Verses 15 and 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is the image of God. All that man was intended to be as the image bearer in creation, the man Christ Jesus is. He perfectly bears the image of God. All that God is, Christ is. He is fully divine. Thus, he is given the title of firstborn. If you want a cross-reference for the idea of the firstborn, the title of the firstborn being given, look at Psalm 89, verse 27. The title of the firstborn is given to the one who is the preeminent one in the family, the preeminent son in the family. Christ is here pictured as the preeminent one in the family of creation, not because he was literally born first, he wasn't, but in typical Jewish understanding, in the firstborn son was given all the responsibilities of the father as well as a double share of the inheritance. We already talked about this idea of the inheritance of the saints. In the broad scheme of the family of God, Christ is the firstborn, so he gets the double share of the inheritance. And because of him, because we're in him, we also get a portion of the inheritance. All things were created by him. The emphasis is on all things. John says, apart from him, nothing has been made that has been made. All things were created for him. He is the point, the big idea. He is the one to whom the Father has given everything. Give thanks that the one who created all things and for whom all things were created, give thanks that he is in control. Give thanks that he has assured us that all things will work together for good. He is in control, not ISIS, not Russia, not our president, not your boss, not your mom, not your neighbor, not the guy who cut you off. The beloved Son of God, the one who created all things, for whom are all things, he is the one who is in control. He has your best interest at heart. And he has promised to work all things together for good to you. Everything began with him, one author said, and will end with him. All things spring forth at his command, and all things will return to him at his command. He is the beginning, and he is the end, the Alpha and the Omega. One day, everything will give him glory. Not only is he the Redeemer and our Creator, but he's also the Sustainer. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, not only is he in control, but he also preserves all things. The world is up, the whole world, the whole universe really is upheld by his power. He did not create and walk away to allow things to progress however they may. We are also kept by his power by faith, Peter says. Give thanks to the Lord that the one who keeps the sun burning in its brilliance, the one who keeps the earth perfectly positioned in the galaxy to sustain life, the one who makes sure that the stars don't fall on our heads at night, the one who makes the rain to fall and the ground to be fertile season after season, that same one is upholding your faith. That same one is holding you in his hands. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one is greater than the Father, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. I and the Father are one. He's a Redeemer, he's the Creator, he's a Sustainer, he's also the Ruler. Verse 18 and 19, he's also the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. No other man rules the church. We don't need any other mediator to stand between us and God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between us and God. He is perfectly and fully sufficient to govern the church of the redeemed. And for this, we must give thanks. Last one, he's a reconciler. Through him, the Father has seen fit to reconcile all things. Or Christ has seen fit to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It is politically correct to say that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, but it's theologically inaccurate. God hates sin and sinner. They are his enemies, like it or not. But what Christ has done for us is that he's made peace between us and God by the blood of his cross. You wouldn't need peace if God loved us, right? We need peace because God is in enmity against those who are outside of Christ. But Christ has made peace. God has set the expectation that we be thankful people. That a word of thanks be on our lips, a word of joyful thanksgiving be on our hearts, ever ready to flow. That sort of Christianity is what is pleasing to God. Perhaps you struggle with joy. Perhaps you struggle to give thanks for the difficult things that the Lord has allowed in your life. Pray. pray and ask the Lord to help you to have the grace to be thankful for who he is, for what he's done for you in Christ. Think about the many things that he's done for you. Think about the many blessings that he's bestowed on you in your lives. Write those things down. Read them. As I mentioned before, pin them up on your wall. Pin them up on your door so that every time you go in and you go out of your door, you read them. You look at the list. Think over those things. Pray on those things. If you have no desire to give thanks, no joy in your heart when rehearsing the goodness of the Lord, if you couldn't think about one thing in the whole list of things that we talked about to rejoice over, then you probably don't have the love of God in your heart. You probably don't really know him. You're probably outside of Christ. And at the end of your life, you're going to face his judgment, not his grace. Repent. God is willing to give you a whole laundry list of things that you can rehearse, you can rejoice over for all eternity. He wants to bless you. The blessing is extended to you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is wearisome and burdensome to try to carry life on your own, under your own strength. And life can be difficult, can be heartbreaking at times. But in Christ, we have everything. In Christ, we have the greatest blessing that there is. Christ is waiting to satisfy your souls with living water, as he says in John chapter 4.